Amen. How many of you can say amen to what was just said on that video? Once you come to Jesus, you will never be the same. And one of the things that I'm so excited about every Easter is not just how it gives so many people an opportunity to draw nearer to Jesus, but it's the reminder to us and to all humanity the lengths at which God went to draw near to us. That's right. He didn't stay in heaven. He didn't stay in the manger. He grew and lived a sinless life and died a death he didn't deserve to give a life that we didn't deserve to us so that we could be with him forever if we put our faith and hope and trust in him. And so I am so excited to be with you this Resurrection Sunday morning here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. Before we jump into the Word, you'll probably notice that on your seat is a little white card. If you didn't notice it, it's because you're sitting on it, and that's okay. But if this is your first time worshiping with us in person, or it's your first time in a long time, man, we would love nothing more than to connect with you somehow, some way. And if you would take some time and just fill this out here before the end of the worship experience, we'll collect it from you at the end of the worship experience. But we just want to connect with you. It's a busy day. I know people probably got a lot of things going on. And so if I don't get a chance to catch you on the way out, I'd love to be able to catch you later on in the week, or someone from our leadership team to catch up with you. But please take some time and fill that out, and we'll collect it from you here in a moment. And so as we get ready to hear from the Word of the Lord, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. It's the last chapter in the Gospel. And we're going to be taking a look at what this day is all about. And then we're going to take a look at what this day means for our everyday life. And so in Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 1, we see that the Word of God says, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, what we're reading about here is in the ancient world, there was no embalming service. There was no morticians. And so if somebody passed away, you would want to get them into a tomb as soon as humanly possible, especially in the hot and dry climate of the Middle East, because you tend to get a little bit ripe after a while. And so since it was a sandy area, they didn't dig graves like we do here in Pennsylvania. They would find a cave or a rock usually, and they would bury their dead in those. And so this tomb here, it's a cave. Sometimes if you had enough money, you would carve the cave out so that you could put as many of your family members in there, and then you would seal that cave closed with a big rock to keep people from disturbing your body or the bodies of your loved one, and to keep them from taking the precious items that you would often bury with a loved one. But we know that since Jesus died with nothing, the Bible is clear that on the cross, the only thing that he owned, they gambled for. They had a dice game at the foot of the cross. They cast lots for his clothing. And these spices that are mentioned here in Luke 24 are the spices that typically would have been applied to a dead body, kind of as an embalming thing to keep the smell and the bloating and the rot and the decay down. And since Jesus was crucified in such a brutal manner, and because his death happened right before the beginning of a very holy day, not only the Sabbath, but the Passover, they were unable to apply these spices to Jesus's body prior to him being buried in the tomb. And so these women, the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, give us some insight into who some of these women were. One was Mary Magdalene. One was Mary, Jesus's own mother. And so we see that early in the morning, these women took the spices that they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. And when they got there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, right, they're like trying to figure out what's going on, suddenly two men, spoiler alert, they're not men, they're angels. But Luke says that it's men, and these two men, these angels that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. So if you run into a guy who's gleaming like lightning, it's probably not because of his dental care. He might be an angel. Just saying. Okay? And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, watch this, I love this. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? You know, how many of you would like an angel to show up when you look at your bank account and say, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Or when you get that report from the doctor that makes you feel like the death or the sickness that they've proclaimed in their report is already further along than it is because you just are struggling with the reality of what the doctor said. How many of you would like for God to send an angel to say, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he is risen. I think my favorite seven words in the English language. He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee. And so we see that this text is letting us know some things about this day that we're celebrating 2,000 years ago. I want to let you know that there has been a lot of deaths in human history, but none has been so celebrated as the death of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because no other death has been a mere stop, not a termination of life. The reason why Jesus' death is so celebrated is because of what it accomplishes for us, but also because it wasn't the end of the story. Jesus rose from the grave. And so we see here that it tells us on the first day of the week, Sunday to us. But see, the thing I love about this is that it reminds us that there was a historical date that became this historical day. The thing I love most about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just the fact that it brings salvation to all who will put their faith in him as the Son of God. That's a big factor of why I love Easter. But one of the factors that I love secondary to that is the fact that this date is a historical reality. You can fact check the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth is a literal figure of human history who literally lived. There's historical documentation outside of Scripture that tells us about this. Who literally did miracles. Who literally could have nothing wrong that found that he had done wrong. And who literally died on a Roman cross almost 2,000 years ago this past Friday. But where the tension comes in is what you have to say about what happened on that Sunday morning. Because either he died on a cross and then someone stole his body and hid it, or he died on the cross and what we just read is historically accurate. And I will say it to you this way. I believe it takes greater faith to believe that someone rolled away the 2-ton stone that was covering the tomb after overpowering a Roman detachment of special forces soldiers and then stole his mangled body, but not until they unwrapped it from the grave clothes and took time to fold the grave clothes up and leave them in the grave, and then took his body and hid it somewhere in Jerusalem, whose population had swelled to about 4 times its normal, where there was over 1 million people in less than a couple square miles. I personally think it takes more faith to believe that than to believe an angel rolled the stone away and Jesus, the Son of God, walked out of that tomb. But when the text tells us on the first day of the week, it's just not giving us where in the calendar it happened. It's reminding us that on a real calendar, this real thing really happened. And so my question for you today, if you're somebody who's here and you're wondering what to do with this Jesus, or is this Jesus real, or is he worth following, or is he the Son of God, I'd like to point you to the historical record that says he is resurrected from the dead. And until somebody shows us the bones, all of the evidence points to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, thus proving himself to not only be the Son of God, but proving that what he did on the cross was enough to save the whole world. We see that the women took spices. See, and this communicates several things to us. First and foremost, that there were eyewitnesses to this. You know, no other world religion has extensive eyewitness accounts of what their religion says happened, or how their God, their supposed God, gave revelation to them. All of it was done like in the woods or up on a mountaintop or in a cave with one or maybe a handful of people that actually were there. But see, the historical reality of the resurrection is that there were thousands of people who saw this. And one of the things I like the most about this is that the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection were ladies. Ladies who would have been considered lesser in that culture. Ladies who many people who disagree with Christianity or disagree with the Bible would say, well, the Bible is patriarchal and it's misogynistic and it puts women down. Well, then why would God let ladies be the first people who saw him rose from the grave? Kind of blows up that whole misogynistic idea, doesn't it? See, because the devil and the culture that he works so hard to influence will do everything it can to get you to not only to disbelieve this book, but all of this book points to this moment in human history. Because the devil knows that belief in this moment in human history, that Jesus is the Son of God who died on a cross for the sins of the world, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish and have everlasting life by having their sins washed away, past, present, and future. The devil knows that if you believe in that, you will be saved, and not only will you no longer be under his power, you will actually be a power that can operate against him. And so we see that these ladies, they were the first eyewitnesses and the first people to tell people about the risen Jesus. But the thing that I love so much about this idea of the women taking the spices is this. They took the spices because they were fully expecting to put them on a dead body. Now that might not seem that's shocking to you, but here's why that's important. Because they, like many of us in this room or at times in our lives, they were struggling to believe that Jesus was who he said he was and would do what he said he would do. I want you to get this for a minute. These are women who spent the last 3 years following Jesus, hearing his words, watching him do miracles, watching him talk about how he was going to die, watching him talk about how he was going to rise again on 3 days. One of them's his mother, who literally got pregnant with him when an angel showed up and said, hey, Mary, don't worry about it. God is going to supernaturally put a baby in you by the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't have the sin nature of Adam. And he's going to be God himself. He's going to be the Son of God, and he's going to have a throne that has no end. Can you imagine what it would take to get Mary to be convinced that everything she had seen and heard for the last 33 years was now over? The point I'm trying to make is this. If you're here today and you're struggling to believe, not only are you not alone, but you're in good company. The people who should have known beyond a shadow of a doubt, because they were there. They sat with Jesus. Because they allowed what they had seen to override what he had said, their faith diminished. And they took spices because even after all he did and said, they still expected to see a corpse because of what they had witnessed with their own eyes. This is why the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Because the reality of our circumstances will often trick us out of faith in what God has promised to do. It says that when they arrived at the tomb, they did not find the body of Jesus. And this was kind of odd because dead bodies tend to stay where you put them. But see, this fact that they did not find his body reveals two groundbreaking truths. First and foremost, they expected to see a dead body. They did not find one. That's because Jesus always exceeds our expectations. But even more than that, Jesus not being in the tomb where he should have been tells us that the most irreversible and unavoidable situation known to man, death, is no match for God's infinite power. And here's a thought. Every unmet expectation isn't always a bad thing. And every bad thing isn't always impossible to overcome. Jesus exceeds every expectation we could ever have. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that he can do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask for. See, ask, think, or imagine, right? So when it seems like Jesus isn't meeting our expectations, maybe because our expectations need to be bigger. See, and while they were standing there trying to figure it all out, these angels appeared to them. And they asked them a very important question and then made two powerful statements. The question being, why do you look for the living amongst the dead? That's a powerful statement. Many of you ought to lock that into your mind when you're looking at situations and circumstances in your life that seem dead. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? But then they tell them, he is not here. He is risen. And then they said this, and I don't know if you caught this, but remember how he told you. See, a lot of times when it seems like God has let us down, it's almost certainly because we forgot what he said. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why being in the house of God on Easter Sunday is so important, so you can hear words that can remind you that no matter what situation that seems like death you're facing right now, it is not a problem for God. And maybe you're here today just like these ladies. Maybe you came in here today. Maybe you're giving church its first shot, or maybe you're giving church its last shot. But because you just came in here today and you're struggling to figure it out just like they were. What's this all about? Is God real? Does God care? Does God see me? Can his word be trusted? And you're just trying to figure it out. Well, can I encourage you? Stick around and we'll figure it out together. But see, then the big question remains is this. What does all of this have to do for me? What does it mean for my life? How does it affect my everyday situation? How does this reality of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, how does it affect my life today? And why should I subscribe to it, adhere to it, and allow it to govern every principle of my life. Well, this morning, our big idea is this. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead cleanses my heart, clears my name, and claims my victory. If you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn over with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2. In the book of Colossians, which we just came out of a sermon series, so this should be familiar to some of you, where we walked through Colossians. And so if you were here for that and this sounds familiar, good, because we need to remember what he said. But in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says this. And this is a reminder of why the resurrection of Jesus is important for our life. It says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away." Whew. Some of you are struggling in here today, either because you're still dead in your sin and you need to be made alive by putting your faith in the resurrected Jesus. Some of you are in here today and you're struggling because even though you put your faith in Jesus, you still have not allowed him to cut that sinful nature away from you. But we see here that then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. I'm going to talk about that. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. That's the demons and the principalities and the forces of darkness that are actively trying to keep you from coming to Jesus so that you can have eternal life and abundant life today. He shamed them. Oh, I love this. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So let's take a look at this real quick. What does it mean that he cleanses my heart? Well, it says it right there in verse 13. He forgave all our sin. Not just some of it, not just the big stuff, not just the little stuff, not just the stuff we were brave enough to confess to him, not just the stuff that we did before, but even the stuff that we're doing right now and the stuff that we're going to do tomorrow. Jesus Christ's blood cleanses all of our sin. See, and that's a thing that religion has tried to keep us from connecting to. Trying to give us absolutions that we must do. See, the Christian life is not about living a life that pleases God. It's about understanding that because of what Jesus did for you and for me, wretched sinners that we are, what he did for us, that pleases God. And now I live a life out of the fact that God is pleased with me. Because the scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that what Jesus did reconciles us. Just like redemption that Tyler talked about is a weird word we don't use, reconciliation is a word that we typically reserve for racial stuff or things in culture. But what Jesus did is that when he died on the cross, he reconciled fallen sinful humanity with righteous holy God. And he's no longer counting your sins against you. But see, here's the thing. In the same way radio waves are beaming through this room right now, and if you had a transistor radio, I know some of you are like, what's a transistor radio? Pull out your supercomputer and Google it. But see, way back in the 1900s, we used to have these things called radios, similar to phones. There's an app for that on this. And there are signals that are being beamed from towers right now. You can't see them because they're sound waves. And if you were to turn on that radio, whatever it was set to, because the dial in the radio would set to a certain frequency, because each wave moves at different frequencies, whatever your radio was set to, you would pick up that frequency, right? And so if you were in Pittsburgh and you like sports talk radio, I don't know where you can turn, but there is a station called 93.7 The Fan. And if you set your dial to 93.7 The Fan, when you turn your radio on, you will pick up the signal and you'll be able to hear what they were saying and doing before you ever turned the radio on. See, because the signal is always going out, but we have to turn on and tune in to capture it. The cross is an antenna across all human history, that when Jesus on that cross uttered the words, "It is finished," it sent a signal out not only around the globe, but throughout the ages past and the ages to come, that God had saved mankind and paid the debt of sin for all sinners. But the problem is this: have you turned on and tuned in to catch the frequency by trusting Jesus as God and your Savior? There is a cleansing that is available for you right now if you would just turn on and tune in to Jesus. See, because a lot of us, because we were raised in a religious way, whether like a Christian religion or just like we were people, do's and don'ts and all this other stuff, we're like those people that, like, maybe you're someone in here and you have enough money to have like a cleaning person come clean your house. I know people that are like that. I am not one of those people. That's why I got married. Some of you are like, "You said it wasn't misogynistic." I didn't say I wasn't. No, I'm just kidding. No, trust me. My wife would love to not have me clean. She would love for me to clean, but then I show her why she doesn't love it. Just saying. But there are people who literally, and I know people, I have friends who do this. They have a cleaning person that comes like once a week to do odds and ends. But you know what? They'll literally tidy up the house before the cleaning lady gets there, the cleaning guy gets there, because they don't want the cleaning person to see how dirty their house is. That seems odd, doesn't it? It's no different when you think you have to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. No different. No different. It's silly. Give your life to Him, because no one can clean you like Jesus. He cleanses my heart. He clears my name. Now, see, this is significant to me, because I'm on paper. Some of you are like, "What does that mean?" Real ones know. Real ones know. I can't get a job in a bank or an airport or a school, but they'll let me be a pastor. But see, I have a criminal record. I'm a convicted felon. And see, I understand what it means to have your name cleared. And maybe you don't. Maybe you aren't a felon or anything like that. But Jesus says He clears our name. He cancels the record against us. That's powerful, guys. See, because here's the amazing, mind-boggling thing about that. He doesn't act like we do and act like we haven't sinned. He sees all the dirtiness of your sin, all the funkiness of your wretchedness, all of the nastiness of your wickedness, all of the evil in your heart. And He says, in spite of that and in light of that, I will send my Son to die on a cross like they deserve, so that they don't get what they deserve, but they can get what I want to give them, life and life more abundantly. And so Jesus went to the cross to clear your name. He clears your name. He clears your name. He didn't act like you did. See, that's the thing. We would like to pretend we aren't as bad as we are. How many of you have ever seen the movie Friday? Reveal yourself. Come on. I've seen it too. It's a lot less funny when you're sober. I'm just saying. I told Christine, I was like, oh, you got to see this movie. It's hilarious. And we're watching it. And she's like, what are we watching? And I thought it was because she had not culturally experienced some of the colloquialisms that were featured in the film. But I'm sitting there and I'm like, yeah, this ain't as funny as I thought it was either. But one of the underlying premises or storylines in this movie is the main character, Craig, played by Ice Cube, right? He gets fired on his day off, right? He goes into work to get his check on his day off, and they tell him, we got you on camera stealing boxes. Now, his weed head friend, Smokey, is like, what you stealing boxes for? Trying to build a clubhouse? And the amazing thing that I love about this is because if you've ever seen the movie, you'll notice Craig never denies he stole the boxes. He just says, they ain't got me on tape. See, and that's the reality of our lives. All of us know we did what we did. All of us have a guilty conscience. And I'm of the belief, I'm a big believer, that a lot of the mistakes we make in our lives are made worse because we either try to fix them on our own or we try to cover the reality that we made them. But see, when you have a Savior who clears your name, he ain't saying that what you did is okay, and he's not saying that he's okay with it. He's just saying you're okay with him because he paid the price for your sin. He clears your name. He expunged your record. So now in heaven, I can work in an airport. Praise God. That used to be a good job. Back in the day, you grew up in the hood. If you could get a job at the airport or the post office, you were set. I can't do it here, but glory. Jesus made a way. In glory, I'm going to be a postman. Come on. But I'm delivering the mail to you today. Jesus clears your name. That's the message. Check your mailbox. Open the letter. Find salvation. Lastly, and I'm going to have Caden come up. He claims my victory. He claims my victory. Now, see, we live in a world where somebody claiming your victory might mean you working hard for a victory and then someone else taking the credit for it. But see, in the kingdom, things are reversed. And when it tells us that he claims our victory, what it's telling us is this: the victory we could not win no matter how hard we tried, he claims it for us and then calls it our own. I've never won much in life by way of raffle or contest. I've experienced victory as an athlete, and I enjoyed it. Not just because I loved winning. And let's be honest, I don't care what culture says. This is what I tell my kids. You should never love to lose. Will it happen? Yeah, that's life. But you should never love it. Because the moment you start falling in love with losing is the moment you give up looking for victory. But see, when it comes to raffles or prizes, I have in 47 years only won one thing. One thing. And it was a $25 gift card that I won by calling into one of those radio stations, you know, back in the old days. I picked up a phone and called a person, and there was another person that answered. Shocking. And I forget which caller it was, it doesn't, but I was just shocked that I won. Because I'd never won anything at that point, and I really haven't won anything since. See, and personally, the reason why I think I won that is this was very early on in my pursuit of following Jesus, not just praying a prayer and saying he's Lord, but actually living like it, living like he had full control over my life and over my finances and over my thoughts and over my what I do and what I don't do. I struggle, but I was living it out. And I think God let me win that just as a sign to let me know, like, hey, you ain't under the curse no more, bro. That's the only thing I've ever won. Till Jesus won something for me. Because I like the sports victory, because the sports victory was a testament of my hard work and my ability and my skill and everything I was good at. And you will find when it comes to matters of eternity and spiritual realities, you will discover that no matter how good, how skilled, how prepared, how hard, there is nothing that you can do that can earn the victory. And maybe you came in here today to hear that because you've been frustrated with trying. Jesus is here today to tell you that trying and that striving that you're working towards to get eternal life, it ended 2,000 years ago on the cross when Jesus says, "It is finished." Because that word, that phrase in English is just one word in Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in. It's the single Greek word, tetelestai. See, and it can be translated, "It is finished." But the place most people in Jesus' day who would have overheard him say that on the cross, because there were thousands of people there, the way they would have understood that word was that its most common usage in that day was not necessarily to say a work is finished, but people would see that written at the tops of their bills and sale, because tetelestai means paid in full. No more is owed. Nothing more can be done to obtain. Jesus claims our victory. But watch this. And this is why I love Jesus. I mean, I love Jesus just in general, but this, because Jesus is he's a competitor. He's a tough man. See, and he didn't just claim his victory. See, some of y'all got a pansy Jesus in your mind. He didn't just, with a limp wrist, wave a wand over it and say, boo. Watch what he does. He claims the victory by disarming every demonic force. I want you to think about how powerful demonic forces are. Anybody that's ever said, oh, the devil's messing with me, you know how, he's good at what he does, but he ain't more powerful than Jesus. Jesus disarmed them. And I don't think it was like, drop your guns, devil. I think Jesus, when he descended into hell on Saturday, went full John Wick and started just snatching gats out of the hands of demons who were trying to shoot you and your loved ones. But Jesus says, no more, no more. And he broke and shattered the weapons of the enemy. He disarmed them. Watch this, and shamed them publicly. Hoo-hoo, my God, look. I love sports. Because you can't lose, you can't hide when you get your butt handed to you in a stadium full of people. You can't hide. Jesus, watch this, not only publicly shamed them, but did it on the cross that they thought would publicly shame him. Whoa! You want to talk about a God who knows how to seal a moment and set a mark? Jesus claims our victory by disarming every devil that hell has leveraged against you. He seals your victory. He seals it for you and for me. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What he's saying there is, if God gave you Jesus, which is his best, what else won't he give you? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies by clearing our name. Who then is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You know what that means? That means that right now Jesus is praying for you. That's what intercession is. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you right now. Jesus is praying for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, or medical report, or poverty, or lack? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure. Can you say that today? Say, I am sure. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Jesus did this day 2,000 years ago. He made you and gave you and I the opportunity to become victorious conquerors. And so the only question right now is this. Have you turned on and tuned in? That frequency has been beaming from the antenna of the cross for 2,000 years. Have you turned on the radio of your life and tuned in to the frequency called the gospel to receive this great work? Many of you here today have, because I know many of the faces. I'd like to get to the place where I know just as many faces, but no fewer in the room, because more people are coming to know Jesus. And see, that's why we as a church, we pushed all our eggs in this Easter basket. Because we knew that this might be the first time or the last time that you might have an opportunity to tune in to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you don't have a day or a time that you received Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. That means you've acknowledged him as God and Lord, but also as Savior and Redeemer. You've never done it before. You've never did that publicly. Then what I want you to do right now, if you want to do that right now, what better day than 4/20/25, Easter Sunday, to be the day that you gave your life to Jesus? So if that's you right now and you want to give your life not only to Jesus, but to receive him as the Lord and Savior of your life, it's a two-way street. If that's you, I just want you to just put your hand up and say, I want my name cleared. I want my heart cleansed. And I want my victory claimed right now. Just keep your hand up. So we're going to have some folks. Here's what they'll come. Keep your hand up because they'll come and chat with you. Sit down next to you. They're not weird. We have vetted these people. These are amazing people. Just keep your hand up. Anyone else? Keep those. I see those hands. Anyone else? Anyone else says, you know what? I want that cleansing of my heart. I want my guilty conscience gone. I want that clearing of my name. I want my record expunged. I want that victory that you just read about in Romans 8. I want that. Because I don't feel like that right now. I don't feel like I've got power over the demonic forces. I don't feel like I've got power over tribulation. I feel like all those things have power over me. I want to let you know, Jesus' love gives you power over those things. So anyone else, just keep that hand up. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. And even if you were struggling, here, listen to me. I know this is tricky. Even if you're struggling to put that hand up because you're in a room full of weird people. It's weird because you're here. No, I'm just kidding. Kinda. It's weird because I'm here, actually. Let's just say it like that. But it's tricky to do that. But you're feeling God tugging at your heart right now, and you know you need to make a decision about Jesus. And maybe even that decision isn't yet. Like, I don't know if I want to submit him. I want someone to talk. Would you just take this connection card and fill it out? And there is the second button circle from the bottom. I'd like to submit my life to Jesus. Even if you're not ready to submit yet, but you want someone to talk to you more about this, then please mark that. Fill that out. Please mark that. And when our ushers come around here in a minute, drop that in the offering plate and we'll have someone reach out to you. Because there is nothing like knowing your heart's been cleansed and your name has been cleared and your victory has been claimed because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross. Amen? Amen.